All right, well, praise God, and here we are again for discipleship class, and we are live streaming now, class number 32. So the numbers kind of work funny. Counting tonight, five classes. After tonight, four classes remaining, and so we're excited about it. You know, we have, let me get myself situated here. The attendance has held strong into the last few weeks, and I know some folks have phased out and some folks have thinned out, amen, but then the rest are hanging out, amen, or hanging in, I guess we could say, and so I commend you for that, praise God. The Bible says diligence is a man's precious possession, and the only way to increase our diligence is to be diligent. It's like the only way to learn to trust God is to trust Him, amen. The only way to increase your loyalty is to be loyal, amen. So that perseverance and those character traits will serve you well, though, in the days ahead. And so I'm glad you're here. I told the group when they began this class, discipleship class is about a lot of things. And one of the things that it's about is increasing our ability to stay focused and to sit still and, you know, things of that nature. And so, again, I appreciate you and I commend you. Online attendance is staying strong, amen, so we appreciate all the folks that are watching online, and we welcome them in, and we welcome you in, and really, really excited about the things we're going to talk about tonight, and hopefully we're going to complete one section and turn a corner on some things, but let's pray, and we'll get to all that here in just a second. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for the men and women in this room. Thank you for those who are watching online. Thank you, Father, tonight for your patience with us. Lord, you long for us. You're not mad at us or indifferent towards us, Father, but you are passionate. You love us, emotionally connected to us, and you desire good things for us, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit tonight to connect with some things that will make a difference in our lives. Lord, one word from you can change our lives forever. And I thank you, Father, for helping us hear tonight things that will answer questions, maybe clear up some confusion, bring some clarity and understanding in some specific areas of our lives. And again, we thank you for good things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, class number 32, I'll put it up on the screen. Image and likeness, going to continue, hopefully finish that section tonight. We're going to talk about the power of words, and then once we complete the power of words, we'll look at our fifth characteristic, what is man, which is spirit, soul, and body. And that will bring us to the final class, because once we look at spirit, soul, and body, we will use that platform to explain the new birth. Amen. And that final section, I call it understanding the new birth. A lot of people been born again. Not a lot of people understand what happened to them when they were. You don't have to understand the new birth to be born again. But in order to benefit from the new birth, there's some things you need to understand. Okay. And so really, really excited about this final push. And again, I'm glad that you are here to benefit from and participate in it. So let me change some things around here on my screen and what's being seen on the live stream, and we'll get to it. Praise God. All right. Let me do this before I go any further to kind of position us for where we're going to go tonight. All right. Jesus taught us about his Father's kingdom more than any other thing that he talked about. He talked about that more than anything else, okay? If you've read the New Testament, then you know Jesus began a lot of his lessons by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would give us a parable or some explanation, because what Jesus ultimately came to do was bring his Father's kingdom to the earth and then give you and me an opportunity to enter into and be a part of, literally citizens of that kingdom. Now, we had a class and a half on the kingdom and what that means. And a lot of people make the mistake of reading the Bible, and when it talks about entering the kingdom, they think that means going to heaven when you die. And the Bible's very clear. You enter the kingdom when you're born again. So if you've been born again, you're in the kingdom now. Okay? And that kingdom is in you. And what Jesus wanted us to understand was how to live in, from, and through His Father's kingdom while we're here on the earth. Anybody ever heard a prayer that goes something like this? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Come on now. Thy kingdom come, be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right. I know you probably know the rest of it. Let's start right there. So on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to have some victory in our lives. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to experience some benefits of our salvation. Jesus bled to death naked on a cross to secure your eternal destination in heaven, but He also bled to death on a cross so that you and I could live in victory every day of our lives right here, right now, today on planet Earth. Okay? But that means we're going to have to learn how to do some things differently. Okay? So just to kind of put this in context, because it's worth saying, one of the mistakes that a lot of people make is they try to live in the New Testament with an Old Testament mindset. And what we mean by that is in the Old Testament, it was about works and what you did for God and what have you done for Him lately. And if you did good, you were blessed. If you did bad, you were cursed, right? And that's how things worked. It was about performance in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's not about what you do for God. It's about what God's done for you. It's about grace. Now, that doesn't mean that what we do for God doesn't count or matter. It does. But our right standing with God is not based upon our performance. It's not based upon what we do. It's based upon what Jesus did for us and the gift that He gave to us. Are you following me now? So the Old Testament proves the power of sin. The New Testament proves the power of love. In the Old Testament, if you touched a leper, you became unclean. In the New Testament, you touch a leper and the leper becomes clean. So we did, again, a class and a half, at least maybe two classes on that. Some of you are here for that, some of you are not. I'm not trying to go back over all that, but I'm just trying to show you that it's very difficult for us to benefit from the New Testament, New Covenant that we have with God if we are trying to go about it with an Old Testament mindset. Your mind has to be renewed to how things work in the New Testament. And they're different from the way they worked by, for people who lived in the Old Testament and in those days. Are you with me? Are you staying close? Okay. Now, the same is true with our Father's kingdom. The Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Okay. We are been born of God, and we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven while here upon the earth. Because Father God wants us to operate from His kingdom so that His will can be done in and through our lives here on the earth. Therefore, Jesus taught us to teach, come kingdom, be done will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Right? So it's not just about holding on till we get to heaven. It's about learning how to live victoriously in life while we're here on the earth. Right? So in the same way that we do things different in the New Testament than they did in the Old Testament, we don't do things in the kingdom the way people do things in the world. Right. It's different. It's different, okay? Very different. And so this is why Jesus spent so much time teaching us about the kingdom, about how things work in the kingdom, how things are done in the kingdom. I would imagine in a room this size, and certainly people watching online, some of you have been to other countries, other nations. You've left the United States of America, you've gone to another country, all right? And you learn pretty quickly that they don't always do things in other countries the way we do them here in the United States, okay? I have a son in Kenya, and I tell him, when I go over there, I let him drive. Because they drive on the wrong side of the road. Now, for them, it's the right side of the road, but for me, it's opposite to the way that I've been born and raised, and they drive on the different side, the opposite side than what we do here. That's different. It's like, what's wrong with y'all? You know what I'm saying? But again, they're saying, well, what's wrong with y'all? Amen. Our associate pastor here, Mark McClellan, he got born again in college and fell in love with Jesus, and next thing you know, he's in Costa Rica because God's called him to do missions work in Honduras. One problem, he doesn't know Spanish. So he goes to Costa Rica to language school, right? Because they don't speak the same language in Honduras that we speak here in the United States. So again, it's a different culture, right? Different practices, different ways of doing things. And if he's going to function in that culture, he's got to learn the language. He's got to learn how to do things the way they do them there. Yes? All right. So in the same way, we've been brought into the Father's kingdom, but we've been indoctrinated into the ways of this world. I mean, we know how to function in the world because that's what we were brought up in. That's how, you know, it's what we're surrounded by. But now we're in the kingdom, different way of doing things, and so we have to learn these things. And that's another huge part of what discipleship is all about. It's being indoctrinated into this new way of, literally, it's you handle your money differently in the kingdom, you talk differently in the kingdom, you respond to people differently in the kingdom. It's a completely different way of life. Amen? Now, see, some people say, well, that's the Christian life, isn't it, Pastor Mark? One and the same thing. Amen? But when I say the Christian life, sadly, people tend to only think about being good little boys and good little girls. You know, so you're a Christian, you're going to be the Christian, you got to be good. And certainly being good. But the life in the kingdom, there's more to living in the kingdom than just trying to be good. Are you following me? Amen. A lot more to it. A lot more to it. And so it's understanding these things. Now, this is what happens. I give this kind of little, I don't call it a speech or whatever. I give this explanation. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I give this explanation. Everybody's like, yeah, man, amen. Then we start talking about how differently things are in the kingdom. Everybody's going, well, that don't sound right, you know. Well, it may not sound right to you because, again, if you've been raised up one way, right, that's why Romans 12, key discipleship verse. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So conform. Think about outward pressure being applied to Play-Doh. My grandchildren love Play-Doh. Okay, so you take that Play-Doh, you can mash it and squeeze it and form it, right? So you're conforming it, you know, into you know, different shapes and what have you. So he's saying, listen, we're in this world, we're not of it, and the world around us is applying pressure to us. Here's an example, okay? The world's a pretty negative place. Amen. If you don't do something to counteract that, it will weigh on you until you also are negative. You also are critical. You also, what the Bible calls, sit in the seat of the scornful. Okay? So if we're going to be positive people in a negative world, we're going to have to do something differently, right? We're going to have to, and on purpose. Are you following me? All right. So that's what he means when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're not careful, we'll wind up thinking like the world. We'll wind up talking like the world. We'll wind up responding to things like the world. Again, the challenge here, the assignment here, is to be indoctrinated into our minds renewed, reconditioned to our Father's kingdom and how to live from and through that kingdom. Amen? That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is our supreme example in what that looks like. Amen? And so we're learning from him. All right. Now, we've been answering this question, what is man? And we've covered a whole bunch of different things. But the one thing we've been on for the last few weeks is that man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. Okay? And we've said that image and likeness means we were created by God to look the way he looks. Come on now. And to what? Function the way he functions. Okay? I always get a little, heart starts beating a little faster when I start asking these questions and y'all go, okay, right? Image and likeness, image and likeness. Come on now. Look the way God looks. Come on. Have I not said this enough times for y'all to say it with me, right? How many eyes? Come on. Two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth, right hand, left hand, four fingers and a thumb on each. Why is this our body plan? It's because this is God's body plan. He has two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. Chin, a forehead, backside, a thigh, feet, toes. Amen. So he created you and me to look the way he looks. But that's outward, right? But then he also created us to function the way he functions, right? Compatible with him, comparable to him, compatible with him. We didn't choose this. God chose it. Bible says, according to the counsel of his own will. What does that mean? It means he didn't ask you or anybody else. He decided this himself. Okay? So our role in this is to understand it and agree with it. Right? Because, again, going against God is not going to get you anywhere you want to be in life. But going with him, aligning yourself with him, understanding what his plans and purposes are for you, and learning to walk that out in your life, that's the sweet spot of life. All right. So we were created in the image and likeness of God, and because of that, we have certain characteristics or abilities that exist nowhere else in creation, or at least not to the extent or the degree. God's thumbprints are on everything. Somebody says, well, Pastor Mark, we're talking about speaking, you know, birds speak. Also, they do. But again, that's God's thumbprints, God's fingerprints, if you will, on everything that he created. But, you know, there was actually some people years ago that said they believed in this whole research, you know, that dolphins were actually more intelligent than human beings. And I, oh, wow, really? I didn't know they had been to the moon and back. What? When did that happen? Are you what I'm saying? Okay, all right. So, amen. I'm just saying, dolphins are smart. Do they communicate? Yes. But not like we do. Are you following me? So these characteristics, and we've covered each one of these. I'm not going to try to go back through them. We spent last week on emotions. But you have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. Okay? And this is the root, if you will, of our free will. God didn't create you to program you like a robot to say whatever he wanted you to say every time and do whatever he wanted you to do every time. Because ultimately he created you for love and for fellowship. But love and fellowship have to be a choice or there's no love or fellowship.
Amen.
Amen. It has to be, you have to choose it or else, if it's forced, it's not love.
Right.
If you don't have a choice in the matter, then that's obviously takes love and fellowship, at least to the degree that God desires to have it, off the table. So you have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. How powerful is that? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You have the ability to agree, and of course, along with that, the ability to what? Disagree. Okay? How powerful is that? Any two agree on earth as touching any one thing, it shall be done for them, my Father in heaven. You have the ability to believe. Again, seems so simple, but Jesus said all things are possible to him who believes. And then you have the ability to experience and express emotions. To experience and express emotions. And again, we have that ability because God has that ability and he created you and me in his image and in his likeness to look the way he looks and to function the way he functions. Before there was ever a human being to get mad on planet Earth, God had the ability to get angry. Amen. That's the full scope or spectrum of emotions that exist within God. And when he created you and me, he gave us the ability to experience and express those same emotions. Now, I'm wanting to get to this last one, but there's one part of last week that that we didn't get to. And I had told myself that we were not going to do it, but I feel like right now that we do need to do it, okay? We said, anybody remember this? We said that thoughts generate the emotions that influence our choices. Or choices or actions, okay? So again, thoughts, all emotions are thought-driven.
Right.
And remember I told you the story about the man who had the great job, thought he lost it, then found out it was a mistaken email. And we said what? The information was false, but the emotions were real, okay? So the enemy can't make you or me do anything. He can't mess up your life without your cooperation,
amen.
Right? Which means he's got to try to trick you somehow into cooperating with him. He's got to trick you, manipulate you somehow into responding in a way opposite to the way God created you and me to live and to respond. Okay? So he knows that if he can get you in your feelings, his job is going to be a lot easier in manipulating your choices. Are you following me? Right? Because we've all said and done things in the heat of a moment that we wish we hadn't said or done. We got in our emotions. We bought things we shouldn't have bought. We spent money we shouldn't have spent. Borrowed money we shouldn't have borrowed. Got involved in relationships that we shouldn't have. So forth and so on. Okay. Again, thoughts generate the emotions. The emotions influence the choices. You'll never, ever, ever be able to manage your emotions until you learn how to manage your thinking.
Amen.
Okay. Now, what I want you to see, and this is powerful. All right. So this was one of the last verses we looked at. Okay. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So perfect peace is possible for you and me, okay? But it requires an effort on our part to keep our mind, one translation says, fix your mind, set your mind, right, on God. Amen. On the things of God. Well, somebody said, well, how in the world could you ever do that? Well, you know, let's just start by thinking about him more than a few times a month.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's you realize when you go, I know I'm not the only one. I know you because I know me, right? You finally get still tonight, lights go out, head hits the pillow. And if you've got a lot of decisions or a lot of, you know, things in your life that have the potential to cause anxiety in your life, it's like the busy activity of the day's kept all that at bay. Now you get still and quiet, and here it comes. comes flooding in on you, right? What you going to do about this? How you going to get this? Where you going to pay for this? You owe this. How you going to do that? You don't have a driver's license, blah, 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 right? All these troubling thoughts, anxious thoughts, right, bombarding your mind. Well, who decides, who controls what you think about? You do. I'm up here talking to you right now, and your mind can be 1,000 miles from here. Amen. You can be thinking about other things and not even listening to me, not even hearing what I'm saying. Amen. I can't make you think certain things any more than you can make me think. I can try to help you and encourage you. You can try to help and encourage me. But again, you decide what you think about. You set the, you know, anybody remember like when you were the remote control? Anybody old enough to remember that before remote controls on televisions, right? Yeah. But in those days, you only had 3 channels unless you count PBS. It was 4, you know, and you could, dial the TV in, right? And so the old timers, grandparents, you know, my grandparents, they would tell you it was a television set and you set the channel, okay? Meaning you dialed in a specific, you know, frequency and this big antenna on the roof, what have you, okay? Well, again, I'm saying all that to say we decide what channel we set our minds upon.
Amen.
And we have to develop discipline in this area. In other words, it's something we have to practice. Amen. But the more you set your mind on the things of God, the more you invite him into these different decisions that you need to make and different things that are whatever in your life, the more of his peace is going to rule in your heart and in your life. Okay? And when you're at peace, you're in a much better position to make a good decision.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
When you're all stressed out and anxious and fearful and what if the others are, then that's where we wind up again. Thoughts generate emotions. Emotions influence our choices, actions. It's where we're, most likely to make a poor choice, a poor decision. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Now, if thoughts generate emotions, then God's thoughts will generate God's emotions in our lives. And let me show it to you. John 15:11. It says, Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Wow. "These things I have spoken unto you." So notice now, what is Jesus speaking to him? He's speaking thoughts from the mind of God. Words are vehicles to take. If I've got a thought in my head and I want to get it in your head, I use a word to take the thought from my head and put it in yours. So that's the same with Jesus. He's speaking thoughts from the mind of God to us. And if we will think about and develop our thoughts around what Jesus is saying, God's thoughts will produce his emotions in our lives. Same is true with peace. So I've said these things to you. I've given you these. There's multiple places, both from the Gospels, where Jesus says these things. All right. Now, one last thing, and then we will move on. Okay. John 14:1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." Okay? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." There's another verse, but amen. Maybe we'll get to that one, maybe not. All right. Let's talk about let. That word let means allow, but in this case, It's allow not. So do not allow. Do not allow. Do not let your heart be troubled. Okay. Now, remember where we started this last week, beginning of that class. The devil wants you and me to think that we have no control over our emotions, that they're random, that they come out of nowhere, they wash over us sometimes when we least expect it, and you know, we're just at the mercy, and also the stuff that again, even victims of our emotions. He's lying to you. Jesus would have never told you to not let your heart be troubled if this was something impossible to do. Okay? But the way you don't let your heart be troubled is you don't allow thoughts into your heart that create anxiety. Now you say, well, Pastor Mark, I got some decisions to make, and these are serious things. Okay, so what do? You always look at these decisions or these issues in your life within the context of what God has said about them.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yes.
Pastor Mark, I got bills to pay. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Are you following me? In other words, what does the word say about these things? And rather than all these, you know, what the Bible calls vain imaginations that we sit here and trouble and worry and start speaking all this stuff out, right? What does the word say? Talk to God about it. The passage I was looking for, I think it's in Philippians, says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your requests. Amen. Are you familiar with that particular verse?
Yes.
Okay. So, again, he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your requests known to God. So what is he saying there? Rather than sit there and worry about it, talk to God about it.
Amen.
Cast your care upon him. Amen. Roll it over on him. He never meant for you to sit there and fret and worry and be anxious about these things. Okay, there it is. I'm sorry. I knew I had that verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Matter of fact, since we're here, we'll read the whole thing. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. So nothing and everything. Are you seeing that? Anxious for nothing and in everything. This might be the most simple, basic takeaway from tonight's class, all right? Develop this pattern in your life. Talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. If you think you're hiding something from him, you are only fooling yourself. The Bible says he sees all and he knows all and he loves you. Amen. He loves you. He wants good for you. He wants to help you. Okay. But if you will develop that pattern of talking to God about everything, should there ever come a situation in your life where you don't want to talk to God about it, it will be a really big red flag. In other words, you're just like, okay, wait a second. I've been talking to God about everything. Now I said I don't want to talk to him about this relationship. I've been talking to God about everything, but now I said I don't want to talk to him about this decision I'm about to make for a new job. Are you following what I'm saying? So that ought to tell you right there, if you're wanting to leave God out of it and not talk to him about it, that either means that you want to do it and don't want to know what he has to say about it, or you think you know, you just assume that God's okay with it, and either way, that's arrogance and pride. Yes, no, maybe. Okay, all right. So with thanksgiving, so be thankful, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. The peace of God. So peace is better than anxiety, right? The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. When he says surpasses all understanding, I call it peace that don't make sense. Meaning what? Meaning you can be at peace when people going through a similar situation are freaking out. Right? They're like, why aren't you all upset? It's like, well, amen, I've cast my care on the Lord. I've talked to him about it. He knows about it. He's helping me. And are you following me? As opposed to anxiety and the depression and all that goes along with that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember, the devil's trying to steal your joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's trying to steal your peace because the peace of God is what guards your heart. If the devil can steal your joy, if the devil can steal your peace, he can weaken you and have access, right, to the life pump of your life, which is your heart. So we need joy. We need the peace. Amen. which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we could do a whole class on this. I'm going to try to do 2 minutes on it. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay? So what has he provided here? He's provided a filter, if you will, for us. Let's just start with true. If the thought's not true, it's got no business in your brain. Are you understand what I'm saying? Well, you don't know what she said about me. Is it true? Yeah, but she shouldn't think that about me. Is it true? If it's not true, then why are you sitting there dwelling on it? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I mean, there may be some forgiveness or confrontation or whatever, but again, I'm just going to sit there and just stew in it. That's where you start getting angry and sin and getting into sin, right? Well, I'm going to show her, give her a piece of my mind. Again, no, it's not even true. But it's notice what it's doing to you emotionally. Don't have to be true for the emotions to be real, right? So, I could comment on all these. Noble. There are noble pursuits in life. There are noble things in life. Those are the things we should be thinking about. Not past failures, not past mistakes, not, anyway, praise God. Just. Things are just. Let me tell you something, and I have to watch it here, okay? Myself, this is a big one for me. True and noble, I've gotten pretty good at that. I'm not saying I don't struggle with that like other people. But things that are not fair. But see, you can sit there and meditate on things that are unjust, unfair. And next thing you know, man, you're ready to go whoop somebody. I mean, you know. Now, that doesn't mean we should ignore injustices, right? But, you know, something that's not true, something that's not noble, and something that's not fair, the devil can, and then pure, something that's not pure. Does anybody here need me to talk about what an impure thought is? You know what I'm saying? Okay, you know, all right, okay. Things that are lovely. My buddy was talking about going on past and helping plant some flowers and rose bushes. Amen. That's good for the soul.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's good for the soul. Planting stuff, growing stuff, watering stuff, thinking about that kind of thing. Amen. Good report. Virtue, praiseworthy. Again, you can do your own study on these things, but this creates a so. You know, if you got thoughts that are troubling you and keeping you anxious and all that, see if they pass this test. I guarantee you they're not true, and if they're true, they're not noble. Are you following me? Nor is, amen. You got it already. So the last one on this list is our ability to speak. Now, we said that. All of these are very powerful in and of themselves, but when they all start working together, and you see how one of these leads to another and feeds off the other and builds to the point that words come out of our mouths. You got words, then you got emotional words. Are you following what I'm saying? You got things that you say, then you got things that you passionately believe. Remember we talked last week about affections, that's desire with belief. And you can get passionate about that. And the Bible says it's good to be zealous in a good thing. In other words, there are some things we should be passionate about, but there are other things, man, we need to dial it back, right? Okay. So these all work together, and in a lot of ways they culminate in our words, in things that we say. Now, let me read some of this, and I'm going to put several things on the screen. Words are actually a product of our thoughts, our beliefs, our emotions, our agreements, and all the force represented in those culminates in and then is released through words. Released through words. I don't agree with it, so you hear me out, okay? I don't like some of the words that our president uses. And Franklin Graham confronted him about it. And he apologized. But then he said this. He says, you know, sometimes you just need to say that. You know, H-E double hockey sticks or dang or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Well, I don't believe you just need to say it. But those words, come on now, they carry with them something from inside of us. Am I right about it? Okay. All right. So that's what we need to, and I hate to do it in such a backhanded way, but whether we feel it or not, every time we speak, we're releasing something from inside of us. Words release something from inside of you, either life or death, either blessing or cursing, either encouragement or discouragement, either benefit or harm. Are you following me? Now, watch this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Some people say, well, you know, not every word. Well, then that means it's an idle word. Right? If a car's idling, it ain't going forwards or backwards, right? It's just sitting there, right? And the Bible says that you'll give an account for every idle word. I'll show you that in a minute. Okay. So if it's an idle word, if those we're going to have to answer for, how much more? Okay. Now, I said all that at the beginning for two reasons. One, because I wanted you to be refreshed and renewed in this idea that we do things differently in the kingdom than we do in the world. Okay. But when you look at how God functions, He gets things done with words. Would you agree with that? He gets things done with words. And every time he speaks, he releases his breath, and his breath is the force of life. So when God speaks, he creates things. Imagine that. But if you believe the Bible, and I do, then this is how God rolls. This is how God functions. Okay? By speaking. Now, Jesus came as a human being in the Son of God in human form to set an example for us to follow. And if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll also see that Jesus got a whole bunch of things done by speaking. By speaking, okay? Again, I'm trying to ease into this, all right? But what I'm wanting you to see and understand is that God created you, and I'll show it to you in the scriptures. It's not just my opinion. He created you and me to function the same way. Now, I said something when we began this part of our study. Y'all still with me? I said something when we started this part of our study. Let's go back to it. You hadn't heard it in a few weeks, okay? You got to know what you are to know who you are. You got to know who you are to know why you are, right? A lot of the resources in the body of Christ focus on our purpose, but identity unlocks purpose. If you don't know who you are, you never know why you are, okay? But if you don't know what you are, there's nothing to support an understanding of who you are and then why you are. So identity unlocks destiny, but origin provides the foundation for you to then understand your identity, okay? You still with me? All right. And then on the heels of that, I said that Satan is trying to use what you are against you. And if we're ignorant of it, right, or at least don't fully understand, then, because really I think maybe of all the ones on the list that we've covered so far, the devil using our thoughts against us, that one makes sense to a lot of people, and the devil using our emotions against us, right, that one makes sense to a lot of people. But how about the things that we've agreed with? How about the things that we believe? And the opinions that we have formed and the way we look at things and so forth and so on, right? All of these are, again, we have this ability, this capacity. God gave us these amazing characteristics. And our ignorance of them, right, makes it very easy for the devil to use them against us, right? And it's true about all of these, and if anything, it's even more true about our words. Because words are where thoughts, agreements, beliefs, and emotions come to the surface, right? This is where it goes from being inside of us to outside of us. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him that defiles him. Again, verse after verse, Jesus says, you'll either be justified or you will be condemned by your words. See, we want to say by your actions, by your words, your words. So, I don't try to join the two together, but in the we have a service here at Heritage after this class, okay, at 7. And one of the things that we're going to look at is Jesus talks about that which is least and that which is much, okay? And Jesus puts money, again, it's different in the kingdom, did I mention that? Jesus puts money in the category of that which is least. Okay? And he puts faithfulness in the category of that which is much. Right? So least and much means what's really important, what's not so important, what's a really big deal, what's not a big deal. Okay? Now, what the devil wants to do in our lives is he wants to trick us and deceive us. And again, the more ignorant, the more we lack of understanding, whatever, the more we don't understand these things, the easier it is for him to do it. He wants to trick us into putting things in our lives in the wrong category. In other words, he wants us to take things like money and think that that's the most important.
Right.
Make much of it. That's a big deal. And money's a big deal, not according to God. God, money's not that big of a deal, okay? Well, he ain't lived down here on earth. God knows all, okay? You know what I'm saying? All right. But see, that if we view money as a really big deal, but being faithful to church as not that big of a deal. I mean, I love God, you know. I'm going to heaven. I appreciate him. He ain't got to be church. And don't go too far. So I'm carried away with being a fanatic. See, again, the devil will give you every kind of reason in the world to make less of something that God makes more about, right? And make more of something that God makes less about. Yes? Okay. And why am I telling you that? Because I just want to share tonight's sermon? No, it's because words fall into that same category. Words are a really big deal to God.
Right.
To us. Anybody ever said this? I'm just saying. Just saying. Flippant, right? Casual. I'm just saying. I was just teasing. Ah, oh, she knew I don't mean that. Really?
Right.
You see? Again, so what are we doing in that situation? To us, it's like, it's not that big a deal. I didn't mean anything by it. You know, she should get over herself. Don't be so sensitive. Or, you know what? You know, we can take words like it's they're no big deal, right? But if you want God's perspective, words are a big deal.
Right.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Words are a really, really big deal. Okay? And so this is what I mean by the devil using what you are against you. I'm fixing to give you a list of things that words impact in your life, that words produce in your life, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you every bit of it's backed by Scripture, so it's true. But I'm going to say it to you this way, as Paul would sometimes say, I speak to you as a man, okay? Because I want you to really grasp hold of this. If these things that I'm fixing to show you are true, then we need to be a lot more aware of what we're saying. Yes. Okay. Because if we don't understand the power of our words, and the devil does understand the power of our words, then he can use what you are. One of the translations that when God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the Bible says Adam became a living soul some say living being. One translation says he became a speaking spirit.
Right.
A speaking spirit. Okay? All right. Now watch this. If your words are as powerful as the Bible says they are, and you don't understand that or don't believe that, and the devil can manipulate what you say, then he can use what you are against you. Now remember, we have the power with our words to bind him and cast him out. Am I right about it? It's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. With words. With words. One of my favorite scenes in The Chosen, when Jesus walks up and that man's possessed with a demon and he just says, "Out!" And that demon leaves that one word, "Out!" That's all he says. "Out!" And that demon leaves him. Amen. Words. Words. Okay. So, what I'm going to teach you and cover tonight, all right, is one of those battleground truths. Let me take a minute to explain battleground, especially in national elections. We have something called a battleground state. Anybody familiar with that terminology? There are certain states that are going to vote for the liberal candidate no matter how much the conservative candidate campaigns there, and there are certain states that are going to vote for the conservative candidate no matter how much money or campaigning the liberal candidate does there, okay? But then you got states, right? Ohio, the list is getting longer, okay? Florida used to be. Ohio, Pennsylvania, you follow what I'm saying? Okay. So it's those states, more than any other state, that the political battle is the hottest. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. A conservative candidate will spend 10 times more in Ohio than they will in Alabama. Because they know Alabama's going to vote for the conservative candidate. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? You probably got it 5 minutes ago. Okay. So when I say battleground truth, the devil never wants you to know any truth. But there are certain truths that he circles the wagons around and will do everything he can to keep you from ever understanding. Why? Because if he loses that stronghold in your life, right, he loses a really big advantage over you. And that's why there is so much confusion over this teaching, this doctrine, what the Bible calls, not Kenneth Hagin, not Kenneth Copeland, what the Bible calls the word of faith. Okay? Amen. Just stay with me. There's books written, counteracting it. And then you got the devil name calling, right? Oh, he's one of those name it and claim it preachers. Or then they really want to be a smart butt. They say, sorry, Mom, B-U-T-T is a bad word and she's listening right now. Okay, so that's a four-letter word in my house growing up, okay? You really want to be a smart aleck, okay? He's one of those blab it and grab it preachers, okay? All right? Again, notice they're trying to take a very, very important truth and teaching in the Word of God, minimize it, trivialize it, ridicule it. Is ridiculize it a verse? I don't know if it's a word or not. Ridicule it. Amen. Are you following me? Right? So that people say, "I ain't nothing to that." And man, the devil's just sitting back just laughing his head off, right? Because he knows that as long as he can influence what comes out of your mouth, he can influence your life. Okay? Now watch this. The more he can influence your thoughts and what you agree with and what you believe and your emotions, again, all of those just amplify not just his ability to influence what comes out of your mouth, okay, but also the power behind, the emphasis behind, the passion behind those words. Are you with me? Let me see if I can say this another way. It wasn't just what he said, it's how he said it. Right? Okay. So, So why is it like how it was said? Because how it was said involves the thoughts behind it, the emotions behind it, the beliefs behind it. Are you following what I'm saying? So, again, that's when what's inward comes out. All right? Now, because words are so powerful, they have the greatest potential to affect your life for either good or bad. And progress here, progress in this area, represents maybe some of the greatest potential you have for change, you know, to realize change, right? In other words, let me try to say it another way. It's like, man, Pastor Mark, you know, I've been working so hard, learning the Bible and trying to do things right. I want to live better. I've been trying to not worry so much and all this stuff, right? So you're making progress in all these other areas, but it's like there's still some things in my life that aren't, you know, I'm looking for some breakthrough here. I'm trying to see some change. Again, that's what I mean. If we can ever get what's going on the inside, you know, positively, you know, coming out of the mouth positively, right, then that's what I mean by this represents some of the greatest potential for change and progress by just making this one simple adjustment. One simple adjustment. Amen or oh me, are you still with me? Okay, all right. So let's, praise God. Let's start the list, all right? And let me put it up on the screen. First of all, and I'll show you verses for a lot of these, okay? But this is one of the biggest ones. The Bible says that death and life... Now, the verse says death and life are in the power of the tongue, okay? But a better way of translating that verse would be hinge on the words we speak. And the power of the tongue is talking about the words that we speak, okay? So death and life are in the power of the tongue, but what he's talking about there is think of a door hinge, right? It can turn this way or it can turn that way. So death and life hinge, are determined by, would be another way of saying it, the words that we speak. Same is true with either blessing or cursing is chosen by the words that we speak. Every word that comes out of our mouth is either a blessing or in some way or a cursing in some way. Now, don't confuse four-letter words as being the only form of cursing, okay? You can curse yourself and others and never use a four-letter word. We're talking about negative things, things that would be opposed to or opposite to the truth and what God has said about that particular situation or person. Let's keep going here. Salvation is received by the words we speak. Think about that for a minute. Salvation is received by the words we speak. We are justified or condemned by the words we speak. I think I said this a minute ago. I'm going to say it again. Given the importance of words, you would think the Bible would have a lot to say about them. And guess what? You're right. The Bible has a lot to say about them. We will give an account for every idle word we speak. Okay? I'll give you a minute. I see some of you writing. Next slide. There's 14 of these if you're wondering. All right. I should have made a printout. Oh, man, I went too far. Where are we? Y'all good? Y'all write fast. Shorthand. What is that? I don't know what shorthand is. Well, can't ask some folks in the room. That'd be an insult. They don't have a phone right now. Amen. Praise God. No. I know we got the fan on. Is it getting hot in here? Jeff, you might, it's the thermostat on this back wall. The fan is on, but I don't think the AC is on. So if you don't mind, help us out with that. Praise God. All right. Last week, some of you got cold, so trying to balance everybody. All right. Let's keep going here. The course, this is a huge one right here. Matter of fact, if we were only going to cover one of these, this one right here. The course our life follows, if you believe the Bible, is determined by the words we speak. Which means, if this is true, then if our life is going to take a new direction, what's coming out of our mouths has got to change. Wow, that's powerful. I can't wait to show it to you in the Bible. All right, let's keep going here. Thoughts are accepted or rejected by the words we speak. So Jesus, one translation of Matthew 6, Jesus says, take no thought or no anxious thought by saying. So it's one thing for the enemy to try to put wrong thinking into your mind. What he's ultimately wanting you to do is to take that thought, receive that thought by repeating it in your mind and then also speaking it out of your mouth. So thoughts are accepted or rejected by the words that we speak. We'll get in some of the last classes, we'll look at, but 2 Corinthians 10 says you have to bring thoughts captive, right? Because the enemy's trying to use thoughts to bring you captive. He's trying to take your life hostage by thoughts. And we have to take those thoughts captive. Because how do we do that? You do that by words. You can't fight the devil thought for thought. Listen to me, please. You cannot fight the devil thought for thought. If the devil puts and tries to bring wrong thinking into your mind, let's say he says something like, you're not going to make it, you're a loser, you're a failure. You can't in your mind go thinking, you got to say out of your mouth, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You bring that thought captive by saying, okay? Because what does saying do? You can't say one thing and think another at the same time. So it helps you shift your mind out of that doubt and unbelief into a position of faith and truth. Okay, let's keep going. Mountains can be moved out of our way by the words we speak. Don't get so caught up on the mountain, although I do believe mountains can be moved, literal mountains. Think more about obstacles, things that are holding you back, things that are preventing you from moving forward. Okay? Now, religion will tell you what don't kill you makes you stronger, and it's what's that song? It's about the climb and all this other stuff. Jesus didn't say climb the mountain. He said move it. Move it. Amen? Move it. Praise God. All right. Receiving from God involves the words we speak. He said, you have not because you ask not. Okay. How about this one? Temptations are overcome by the words we speak. When the devil was tempting Jesus, who is our example, as we said already, in all things, when he was being tested and tempted in the wilderness, how did Jesus defend himself against those temptations? By speaking the word of God. Not by just white-knuckling it and going to do better this time. No. He spoke the word of God. Let me say it another way. He swung the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If it's a word sword, how do you swing it? You swing it by speaking it. Okay, everybody got those? Mm-mm. All right, we got one more slide full, all right? Should I have smiled? No, I'm just kidding. All right, okay, I'm being silly. Okay, all right, okay. How about this one? What is bound in heaven is bound on earth by the words we speak. And of course, you know what the next one's going to be. What is allowed in heaven is allowed on the earth by the words we speak. Are you with me? Okay. Now, this one, threats in our environment are changed or stopped by the words we speak. When violent weather was trying to destroy Jesus and his disciples, Jesus didn't get in the bottom of the boat and say, let's try to ride out the storm, boys. We should have checked the weather before we launched. No. He stood up in the bow of the boat, and what did he do to the storm? He spoke. He spoke to the storm. Now, I know some people say, yeah, but that was Jesus who set an example for us. And I'm going to show you in a minute where he says that what he does, we can do also. And if you speak like he speaks, okay, I'll show it to you. Don't let the devil steal this from you. That's what he does to a lot of people, right?
Yeah, but that was Jesus. That ain't for us.
It is for us. And then, again, we could go on with this. But the riches of our Father's kingdom become a reality in our lives by the words we speak. Okay? Now, I want to plant a thought. We may or may not get to it in its fullness tonight. But I want to plant this thought, all right? Given the importance of our words, does it not make sense that the Holy Spirit, our helper, would like to help us with our words? Are you following me? In other words, if words are such an important, integral part of our life, our success, our victory, our overcoming, our laying hold, our walking out, if words are either going to make that or break that, and the Holy Spirit's come to help you to experience victory and give you power in your day-to-day life, does it not make sense to you then that he would want to help you and me with our words? With our words. Okay? Now just take a breath, okay? But you'll never understand the importance and power of prayer until you understand the importance and power of words. Are you following me? Because prayer involves, guess what? Words. But if you don't understand that words are a big deal, you won't think prayer's a big deal. Okay? Watch this now. I'm going to show you another progression. So you have to understand the importance and power of words in order to understand the importance and power of prayer. You have to understand the importance and power of prayer in order to understand the importance and power of praying in an unknown tongue. Y'all saw that one coming, or maybe you didn't, okay? Praying in an unknown tongue. Do you see why in Romans 8, where the Bible says the Holy Spirit will give you words to pray when you don't know how to pray as you ought? He'll give you words in a language you've never learned. Whew, getting caught up in here. That's okay. It's okay. All right. So I'm planting that seed. I planted four or five seeds. I was just going to plant this one, but amen. Given the importance of our words, does it not make sense that the Holy Spirit, our helper, would like to help us with our words? Amen. All right, let's look at some verses. Praise God. Yes.
So I know there are religions, they have many different ones. Because I've heard when you talk about, speaking in tongues.
Yes.
I've heard people say, well, you can't do that unless you have an interpreter. And
yes. You
know
what that means either? Okay. Well, I would tell you to stick around, but I know you will, sister, because I don't know how many years. Okay. But I do have notes on that. Again, planting a seed. But I'll cut to the chase, all right, because I've heard a lot of people say that. Well, we believe in that in our church, but we don't have an interpreter, so we don't do it. No. Well, again, if I was to give you a hammer, okay, a hammer's a tool. And the primary use of that hammer is to drive nails, but that's not the only thing you can do with a hammer. You can pull a nail with it. You can knock a hole in a sheetrock. It's a tool that can be used different ways. And when it talks about the different spiritual gifts, the Bible says that there are different ways those gifts can be administered, different ministrations or administration. In other words, one gift, different ways that it's used. And we see in the Scriptures three distinct ways, different ways that the gift of unknown tongues is used. Okay. And one is when someone would give a public message to a group of people, and then someone would interpret that for everyone to know what the Holy Spirit is saying through that person to that group in that moment, right? And that's very important, but that's not the only use. And one of the entry-level uses and entry-level gifts of the Spirit that we see as evidence of people being baptized in the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, okay, is praying or speaking to God in an unknown tongue. So, amen. Well, I knew when I pulled the pin on this one it was going to stir some things up. That's okay. Listen, I'm not trying to stir you up. I believe you're here on a Wednesday night because you want to go deeper.
Amen.
Everybody in this room could be somewhere doing something else right now, but you're here because you're interested in the things of God. You're interested in the deeper things of God. And this helped me when I was in some of your shoes, because I was raised in a church where we were taught that speaking in tongues of the devil, right? And, you know, so anytime somebody would talk about it, I'm like, oh, it's of the devil, let's run, you know, so stuff, you know. And but somebody asked me a simple question. Do you want everything God has for you? And so, okay, well, if you want everything God has for you, if he has this for you, then you want it as well. Yes, ma'am, loud and clear.
So whenever you're praying with someone, for someone, over someone, is there a name for this? You're using these words, like, you know, like when you're with someone praying, is there a word for this? Is this called something?
So Paul said, I did it to myself. All right, so it's okay. Amen. Appreciate the question. So Paul said that he prayed with the Spirit and he prayed with the understanding also, and that he worshiped with the Spirit and he worshiped with the understanding also. Understanding meaning in the language he understood that he spoke. With the Spirit meant he both prayed and worshiped and even gave thanksgiving to God in an unknown tongue. And he says, the man or the woman who gives thanks to God in an unknown tongue gives thanks well. Okay? Now, watch this. Have you ever just felt so, like, inadequate, just like, you know, God has redeemed your life from destruction, saved you from an eternity in the devil's hell, and you just go, thank you? I mean, it's like, don't seem adequate, right? But the Holy Spirit will help you say thanks in ways that you don't know how to do it in the language that you know. So praying for somebody else could be intercession, okay? So when you intercede for somebody else, that's when you go before God on behalf of someone else, okay? Now, you can do that either in with the understanding or with the Spirit, okay? Or sometimes with both. Sometimes I'll be praying. A lot of you ladies went to the altar Sunday morning, and I prayed over you. Some of you didn't know it was me back there probably. It's okay. I prayed some things the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to pray for different ones of you. That he, you know, pray for her for this, amen. And then in other situations, I just prayed in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit knew, and whatever it was that you needed or was praying about was none of my business.
Right.
Amen. Are you following what I'm saying? Or maybe or it could have been a different reason. So, yeah, yes, it's not either or, it's both and. Does that help? Okay.
It's just so beautiful. So, Father, he spoke us into existence. We pray with words to him, so it's like words are connecting us to him, and then we can pray for others and intercede with these words.
Yes.
That is very powerful.
It's kingdom, isn't it? It's God's way.
It's very.
One of the ways I define prayer and even worship is it's the heart crying out to the source from which it came. Letty, you're a poet, so you can probably make a poem on that one, right? Okay. It's your inward man, because it came from God, right? And when we pray and when we worship, we're crying back out to the source from which we came, God. And so, yeah, it's a beautiful thing. Beautiful, beautiful thing. All right. So I said it, I'm say it again. I'm just planting that seed. Okay? I'm just planting that seed. All right. And if you was wondering if I was one of them, I'm one of them. Amen. I pray in tongues and speak in tongues, and I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not apologizing for that. Okay, and I'm gonna show you if we have time. We'll show it in the Scriptures where it's for everybody. That's another.
Well, you know, Pastor Mark, you know, he's just special.
No, it's for everybody. God, the Bible says this gift is for as the many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. And that's he's called everybody and you've answered. Amen. All right. Amen. Well, again, that's people come up with these things, but you look at Scriptures where people were baptized in water, then baptized in the Holy Ghost, then baptized in water. Amen. It doesn't. Yeah. Just
get it.
What they say down inside, get her done, right? Amen. Just get it done. Praise God. All right. So let's, y'all going to be back next Tuesday, Wednesday, or y'all running? Amen? Okay. Amen. You running? All
right. Did you say that this is our last class?
No. This is 32. We got four more after tonight. So four more. Yes. I didn't say this when I said it a while ago, but I, and this has happened in the past. Again, I hope that when these classes end, that some of you, instead of coming to class, you'll just come to church at 7. We have a good time here on Wednesday nights. But it's between you, God, and the administration, I guess. All right, so praise God. So Proverbs 18, it says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, if I could give you the New Winslet International translation of this verse, all right? What you say today is going to be on a plate for you to eat tomorrow. Amen. All right, so I've mentioned this already once. I've got a sermon on this. I hadn't worked it in yet. But before Facebook and all these other, Google and all these other folks came up with something called an algorithm. Anybody? Before that ever happened, the devil had a version of that. Meaning he listens to what you say and do and then tries to continue to feed negative things in your life. Me and my son-in-law, Bethany's husband, they want to put single pane windows in their house and, you know, just energy bills crazy. So we had a conversation about replacement windows the next time I get on Facebook, ad after ad after ad. Replacement windows. Okay. All right, you follow what I'm saying? So this is how the enemy works. He looks for these patterns and these trends. And, you know, people always ask me, can the devil read your mind? I don't believe that he can. I don't have a Bible verse that says the devil cannot read a thou's mindeth or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But he don't have to. He's just got to listen to you talk. Bible says what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth in the form of words. And then what he's trying to do, see, is pick out things. Oh, she's scared of this. Well, let's see if we can't steer some more of this and these kinds of things. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Will eat its fruit. So again, you got to change your words if you're going to change your diet, if you're going to change your life. And I don't just mean your physical food diet, okay? Lots of verses here. Psalm 119:11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And of course, what Matthew 12:34 says is that what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Then I got a bunch of verses here. Can you believe it's 6:30? I mean, what in the world? All right. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. This is Pastor Micah's, please don't call him pastor. He doesn't like to be called pastor. I've called him pastor since he was, anyway. This is what Micah, Andrews, one of his favorite, right? Every chapel service he ends with everybody quoting this. Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Let's go here. I think I've got... There's a certain target I wanted to hit, but I don't think we're going to hit it. But I'll try. All right? Romans 10. We'll spend a minute here, okay? For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. So this is what we were saying in the beginning of class. In the Old Testament, you had a list of rules. And if you obeyed the rules... You were right. and righteous. If you disobeyed the rules, you were wrong and you were cursed, and it was about what you did and how you lived. But now he's talking about something different. Verse 6. Not the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of faith. Okay? This means you are right with God in the eyes of God, not based upon what you have done, but based upon who you have believed in and what you've received from God. The Bible says a gift of righteousness. All right? We'll talk more about that in the days to come. But he's talking about something different now. When he says the righteousness of faith speaks, so we talk different. It speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart. So this is kind of odd. I want to make sure. Come on now, push on through. We've got 15 more minutes. Can y'all dig in? Undivided attention for a few more minutes. This is so important, y'all. So important, okay? He says that it speaks, but then before he goes into how it speaks, he starts with how it doesn't speak. Why is that important? Because this is how so many people speak, and they're wrong. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. He's still talking about what it doesn't say. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Come on now. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Okay? All right, now, what is he talking about here? If I could, and I'll try to be brief with this, but it really takes a minute or two, and you got to lean into it, all right? Because a lot of people do this, and they don't think anything's wrong with it, all right? So let's start with the first one, in verse number 6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, all right? So what would this look like in real life, real time? Jesus, I need you to come down here and fix this for me. Are you following me? Somebody's like, well, what's wrong with that? Other than the Bible saying, don't say it. Are you following me? Now, again, that's how they prayed in the Old Testament. Daniel prayed, the angel broke through, brought in the answer. Do you realize how many people pray to God as if Jesus has never come to this earth, has never done anything for them, has never made them anything they could ever make themselves, and has never given anything to them? Do you realize how many people beg God for things that God has already done for them, has already given to them, has already made them? But they're speaking as if none of that has happened. They're speaking as if they haven't been made free. They haven't been made righteous. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed.
Amen.
Not will be, not might be. Were healed. When were we healed? We were healed when Jesus was beaten almost to death with a Roman whip. He took stripes upon his back so that you could be healed. And that's when you were healed. Let's talk about salvation. What would Jesus have to do personally? What would he have to do if someone said, you know what, Pastor Mark, and it happened two or three classes ago. There was a brother. He participated in every class. I mean, answered questions, all sorts of stuff. You know, he came to every class. He said, all right, Pastor Mark, I'm ready to get saved. I'm like, dude, I thought you were saved. He goes, no, man, I've been a Sunni Muslim for 25 years. I said, what? Amen. Are you still with me? I get excited about this. Okay. All right. So if somebody, or let's use him as an example. Okay. Did Jesus have to leave heaven and go be crucified in the outside of Jerusalem for that gentleman to be born again that night? No. What Jesus did for him, he did for him and finished it. Right. So what did he do? He accepted for himself what Jesus has already done for him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The gift was already given, just waiting for him to receive it. Are you following me? Healing. I'm not trying to get you mad, but you never have to ask God if it's his will for you to be healed. But see, again, when we say these things, it's revealing that we don't understand who we are, what's been done for us, what's been given to us. You're getting quiet on me, or you're getting tired or something, all right? Again, I'm not trying to frustrate you, but words are important. Words are important. So some people speak and talk like Jesus is still waiting on him to come. Like he ain't come and hadn't done anything. Then others, watch this. Heard somebody.
Me?
What'd you say?
Okay, go back, Ricky. Okay, okay, in my mind. Do not say your heart who will ascend into heaven. I'm thinking that it's wrong for me to say what I say. Normally, or worldly people say go to H-E-L-L, and I say, I mean, go to heaven. That he's not saying, don't say who will ascend into heaven. He's not saying that.
Because he gives us that parenthesis to clarify what he means. Okay. That is to bring Christ down from above. Right? In other words, the implication is that Jesus left something undone. That Jesus, what he did wasn't enough. And we need him to come and do more. Because we've got a special situation. You don't really understand, Jesus, how bad I messed up. And I need you to come down here right now and fix this. No, what he came and has done already is more than enough. Right? Okay. So that's the can I get fancy on you?
Yeah.
The parenthetical statement. That's the parentheses, right? Okay. Is that he's clarifying that somehow, you know, because again, if we talk and pray like that, we're talking and praying like either he hasn't come, or when he came and did what he did, it wasn't somehow enough.
Right.
Okay? All right. Now, then so and related to that, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? Because there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus came, and a lot of people that believe that you know, he's a good man or a prophet or whatever, but that he didn't resurrect. He wasn't resurrected, right? And so there are a lot of people. Now, where this, and we'll get into this when we talk about understanding salvation, but what the Bible teaches is that we were crucified with Christ, that we were buried with Christ, and that we were raised up together with him to newness of life. Okay? So, this, people who talk like this, you know, Paul said, if Christ be not raised, then we're still in our sins and we're of all men most miserable. So, again, it's very similar to the first one, other than people acknowledge that he came, but that he wasn't truly the Son of God, or that, you know, while he was alive, he could do these things, but now that he's dead, or when he was, you know, how many people say, man, I'd give anything to live during the day when Jesus was alive on the earth, okay? Well, again, that's a lack of understanding, amen? I mean, it would have been cool. There's movies in heaven. We can watch it, I promise you, okay? But Jesus said, we're better off with him in heaven and the Holy Spirit here with us right now. Now, you say, that don't sound right to me. Well, it doesn't sound right to me either, but that's what Jesus said, so it's right. Amen. Agree. There you go, and quickly. Amen. But what does it say? It says what the Word says. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Okay? Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Are you seeing this, right? He came, he died, he was resurrected. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does confession mean? Confession means, simply put, to say the same as. So the word of faith says what God says. Or let me say it another way. The word of God speaks in agreement with and in alignment with what God has done, with what God has said, with what God has given, with who God has made us to be, what He has done for us. Right? So do you see how if you're saying like, you know, Jesus, when are you going to help me? You know, when are you going to do the, you know, and He's already done it for you. Well, again, you're speaking crosswise to what God said instead of in alignment with and in harmony with Him. But notice now, you're saying that because that's what you believe in your heart. It's because it's what you think. It's what you've agreed with. You've heard some bogus sermon, some religious-minded person, you know, that's saying things that the word of faith doesn't say. They're talking like people from the old system instead of people from the new. Okay? Now watch this. How did we receive Jesus? We received Jesus by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. Am I right about it? We believed in our heart, we confessed in our mouth. That's how we received Jesus. Why is that important? Well, let's look at Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay? So what's the connection I'm wanting you to see? We receive Jesus by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. We walk in Him by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. We live the life the same way we receive the life. Believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. Now, believing in the heart began with, let's not leave this part out because it's very important. It began with hearing the Word of God. So we heard, we believed, we spoke, and we were saved. Now that we're saved, how do we live the life? Continuing to hear, continuing to believe, and continuing to speak. Amen. Speaking and the importance of it didn't end with us getting saved. It's to be a very integral part, key part of our walk and life and living with the Lord. And living the life that He created us to live. Amen or oh me. You still with me? Oh, thank you, Jesus. 6:42. Where'd the time go? I got to do this. We'll pick it up here next week. I know we're not going to have time, but let's get to this. Now in the morning, Mark chapter 11, I call this the greatest faith lesson ever taught. Why do I call it that? Number one, it was taught by Jesus. Number two, it was an object lesson. Amen. Number three, it's very practical, very easy to understand, and therefore very easy to apply. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Let me put the brakes on. I thought I had more of this story in here, so I just read it like I had other verses. So if you're not familiar with this story, Jesus and the disciples, they're going into town. Jesus goes to a fig tree to see if it has figs on it. There's no figs on it. So Jesus says to the fig tree, he says these words. He doesn't do any kind of crazy hocus pocus. You know, he just simply says to the fig tree, let no man eat fruit from you ever again. And he walks off. And the disciples hurt his feelings. I've never heard that. That's so precious coming from you, Lindsay. That tree hurt Jesus' feelings. So Jesus walks on, okay? And now I want you to picture the disciples behind him because this is a big deal, right? I mean, Jesus going up that tree looking through and they're like, what's he doing? There's no fruit on that tree. Jesus looking through. I'll tell you what I believe. But Jesus looking through there, right? And he's drawing attention to himself. He's wanting them to see this. He's wanting them to hear this, right? This is strategic. He says, let no man eat fruit from you ever again. And then he walks on. I picture the disciples behind Jesus going like, what's going on here, right? Amen. So they go in, do their thing, whatever. Come back out the next day. Tree is dried up from the root. Now Jesus, we're going to just walk on past it, right? He was wanting them to notice. I believe he was wanting them to notice. And so they're like, Shazam, Jesus! Jesus was the only one not surprised that the tree was dead. Okay? All right? The tree you cursed has withered away. Cursed, right? Spoke words, He didn't use four-letter words. Right. He didn't say, you blankety-blank fig tree. None. He just said, let no man eat fruit from you ever again. That's, he cursed it, okay? So Jesus answered and said to them, you ever heard the expression, strike when the iron's hot?
Right.
It's a blacksmithing term, and you've got to get that iron really hot, and the hotter it is, it gets to a certain point, that's when the hammer does the most good. So Jesus, you got to picture this moment now. Jesus set this thing up. Father God instructed Jesus how to do this. He set this thing up the day before him. This has been like at least 24 hours in the making or whatever. You know, he set this whole thing up, and now he's got them where he wants them, right? They're amazing. Like, wow, look at this. So now the iron of their heart is hot. Jesus strikes it with this hammer. Have faith in God. Not, yeah, guys, you're really impressed, aren't you? No, have faith in God. Notice what else he says now. For assuredly, anytime Jesus says assuredly, what he's going to say next is going to sound hard, strong, over the top, can't be right, but it's right, it's true. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, that would include every person in this room, every person listening to me right now,
right.
Whoever. Not if you're Jewish, not if you're a freeborn Jewish male, not if you were born in the first century, whoever, come on now, says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Reckon Jesus is trying to emphasize what he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Brother Donald, a few weeks back when I was, spring break, when I was out of town, and he spoke for me, he brought out something from this passage. He said that there are times when we need to be praying and there are times when we need to be saying. So many times we pray about things, we should be speaking to them instead of praying about them. And there's some times that we speak to things we should pray about, right? Okay. Are you following me? I got to pray. Amen. There's other passages where Jesus emphasizes that this is not just because he's the Son of God and he can do this. Am I stretching you? You being stretched? You say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm not sure I'm there yet. Well, then how about speaking to your ingrown toenail? If you got ingrown toenail, I don't know that. I'm just saying. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if you can't start with a mountain, start with your bills, or start with maybe you got some charges. Right? Amen. Start speaking to them. Father, I thank you for working on my behalf. Again, you see, people say, well, that sounds so ridiculous, Pastor Mark. We don't mind speaking negative things to those issues and situations in our lives.
Right.
People will curse their automobile, but think me suggesting they bless their automobile is ridiculous.
Right.
Stupid car, whenever crank can't, you know. Again, we speak to it when we're mad at it. Right? Am I right about it? All right, Father, you're good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. Thank you for revealing these truths to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, know that you love. Good things come in. Thank you so much for being here tonight.